Please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We just got done seeing in John chapter 17 that people believe on Jesus through a message. It's a coincidence that it turns out this way. I really never intended to tie the two together, but we're going to look at a message that caused people to believe on Jesus. A message that an apostle preached. It always blesses me to examine true, genuine salvation sermons. We're going to look at that and some other things here in Acts chapter 2. But first, let me read down through most of this chapter. You can follow along if you like. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoice. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. And he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Father said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, the time was about 30 A.D. It was the Jewish feast known as Pentecost. And the most devout and God-fearing people on the planet were gathered around Jerusalem. We notice here, as we read through Acts chapter 2, that Jews, and who, by the way, at this point in time, they were unsaved, yet they feared God. You know, you can be God-fearing and be unsaved. This is a prime example of it. And they were gathered there, and there were 120 disciples in the upper room, and we find out in chapter 1 who they were. All of the 12 apostles, and it states in verse 14, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Included certainly in the unnamed group, the women, would be Mary Magdalene. She's a very prominent New Testament character. I guarantee that she was there. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers were there. At this point in time, Mary was a believer. In Mark 3, she thought her son was crazy. Obviously, she came to her senses. I said to a priest one time that if Mary didn't believe on Jesus, she would have went to hell. She needed the blood of Jesus just like we all do. And he said, blasphemy. How can you blaspheme a creature? Well, right here we see that Mary certainly did come around. She believed on Jesus, as did his natural brothers. They were here of that number, 120. Why were they here to begin with? Well, further on back in chapter 1, Jesus gave a command. In verse 4, he gave this command, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now we can kind of figure out just how long a few days were. Because from Passover to Pentecost is 50 days. Now Jesus resurrected approximately 50 days, like plus or minus one day, from the time that Pentecost came about. This Pentecost came about. And we know he walked the face of planet Earth for 40 days after he resurrected, before he ascended into heaven. So that means somewhere roughly, chiefly in the vicinity of 10 days, they were in prayer in this place, waiting for the promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit. 120. There were men and there were women, and they were praying. And then all of a sudden, suddenly it says, just like that, thing changed. They heard something. They weren't the only ones that heard it. The unbelievers heard it too. A sound like a violent wind filled the house. They must have been in a house. Must have been a huge house, because 120 people were there. And they saw something. Tongues of fire. And these tongues of fire came and they landed on all the disciples that were in this house. And the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues or other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Clearly, the context shows it was languages that they had never learned. Galileans speaking these various languages throughout the world, and clearly these people from around the world gathered there, heard them, and knew it was a bona fide language, their own. And here they were declaring the wonders of God. I've heard people say, well, what they really did, they preached the plan of salvation to them in this foreign language. Well, it doesn't say that. It says they were declaring the wonders of God. You can certainly proclaim the wonders of God without proclaiming the plan of salvation, which seems to be what happened here, because later on they asked, what should we do? They didn't know. If they had just heard the wonders of God, meaning the plan of salvation, they would have known. So they heard these people, 9 o'clock in the morning, doing these strange things, and some of the people there, just like you and I know that share the word, poked some fun at them and said they must be drunk. Peter went ahead. Now, this is the same Peter. Not too many days before, denied Jesus 3 times. Afterwards, went out and wept bitterly. I'll tell you what. I believe there's a twofold reason why he was so bold from that point on. Of course, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I believe that he told God, I'll never deny you again, Lord, even though it's not found there. I believe he told the Lord, I'll never do that again. Never, never, never. In the same place where they crucified Jesus, right here in Jerusalem. Before the same group that he denied Jesus to earlier, he stands up. Now, bear in mind, they were all sitting down. It says that they were sitting down when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came in and just filled the house with his signs and his wonders there, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And here these people came and they were wondering what was happening. So Peter is standing now. He stood up, it says, down in verse 14. And he's before thousands of people. We know that because later on in the chapter, 3,000 get saved. Now he's preaching to them without a PA system. So I guarantee he raised his voice loud. Now nobody caught their attention and said, may I have your attention, please? The Apostle Peter is about to proclaim what happened. No, he just stood up and he started speaking to them. So when he first started to speak, it was probably real noisy, and then it quieted down as he continued to speak. And he started off and he said, fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. At this time, it was probably getting nice and quiet. And he said, listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. And then he went ahead, and this man, filled with the Holy Spirit, he started laying out reasons for them to believe on Jesus based on Scripture. Now, let me just back up one more time to chapter 1. I mentioned a few minutes ago that Jesus gave the command for them not to leave Jerusalem but wait for the promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why was that so important? Verse 8 tells us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Well, the Holy Spirit just came on Peter. What's the first thing he did? He's going to tell these people about Jesus. Don't be deluded. If you think you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have no desire to tell people about Jesus, sorry. When you truly get filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a witness for Jesus. He went ahead and he proclaimed a message here that starts out around verse 14 on down toward the end of this chapter that brought 3,000 in one day to Jesus. I marvel sometimes how Jesus could walk the face of the earth and perform unbelievably great miracles, raising people from the dead, multiplying the loaves and the fish, healing people galore left and right, preaching the best sermons that were ever preached, and only 120 in the upper room after 3.5 years of ministry. And then Peter comes around, preaches one sermon, and 3,000 get saved in one day. Amazing. Well, he starts off over here in verse 17. He's quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel. And Joel said in the last days that God would pour His Spirit out on the people. And Peter used this scripture to back up what just happened on that Pentecost. So you see, the Pentecost around 30 A.D. was, even at that point, the last days. We've been in the last days for quite some time. Notice he said, not only the males, but the females. Well, that makes sense because there were women there of the 120. There weren't just men there. There were women there. And the women were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the men were. And the women spoke in other tongues, just like the men did. And the women, just like the men, proclaimed the wonders of God in a language they never learned. The Holy Spirit enabled them to speak that way. So he's backing up everything that happened to prove that these people aren't drunk based on Scripture. Now look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Now, I mean, we got a bold preacher here. We got a man newly filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, let me throw this in while I'm at it. Don't think for a moment that just because somebody gets filled with the Holy Spirit once, they've arrived and they'll never need it again. In Acts 4:31, they were filled anew with the Holy Spirit. Same group. Same ones of the 120 right here. He said, listen to this. I mean, he knew the facts. You want to know what the truth is? Listen to what I'm telling you. Jesus of Nazareth. Who's he? Center in on right away. Jesus. And he said, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. You know, according to right here, you know why Jesus performed all those miracles? For one purpose. So that we would know that God was behind his ministry. That he was of God. While it's true, many people reaped a blessing and a benefit by those miracles. Jesus said a lot of people follow him just for the loaves and the fish. Just for the temple benefits. Not for the real spiritual reasons, the truth that he can impart. But right here is meaty to me. The same thing is brought out in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 of that book teaches the same thing that we see right here. God was endorsing the ministry of Jesus through miracles. I want to throw something in here, and you're going to do well if you listen to what I'm about to say, if you kind of sit back, half awake and half asleep, and you miss this, this could greatly hurt you in the future. The devil's man, known as the beast or the Antichrist, will be coming to the forefront. Who can really say when? It might be our generation, but then again, it might be the one after. But I'll tell you one thing. When he comes, there will be miracles galore. Now, what if he says, hey, Jesus performed miracles, so am I. Well, there's a big difference. Jesus preached truth in accord to the Bible. He won't. Don't be thinking that just because you see signs and wonders that necessarily that person is getting that power from Almighty God. Are you listening to me? Verse 23 is somewhat of a mystery, but nonetheless it's a very important deep truth that we need to grab hold of. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. He just said in verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth was God's man. God himself handed him over to you so that he would be put to death by wicked people. We sit back and marvel and wonder and scratch our head. God, why is it the righteous suffer? How can these things happen to the righteous? Look what happened to Jesus. God handed him over to the wicked to be put to death. How could God sit back and watch me suffer? How could God sit back and watch his son suffer? Well, it was a purpose. It wasn't just for the moment. We need to look beyond the moment into eternity. That's how God could sit back and watch his only begotten son suffer. He was thinking about eternity. And I believe he's thinking about eternity in regards to you and me. And let's not forget that this is a cursed age as well. A cursed age. Things don't always go the way we would like them to. And then he zeroed in on, just like all the other salvation sermons that you'll find anywhere in the book of Acts, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does he appeal to? He's before a group of people that already believe the Scripture is the Word of God. So he appeals to David. What a noteworthy person. I'm sure their ears must have perked up when he used the name David. Said he was a patriarch and a prophet. Quoted Psalm 16. David wrote that psalm and referred to the resurrection of Messiah, according to what Peter said right here. Verse 27 of Acts 2 says, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." This is referring to the resurrection. Peter is saying, listen, Jews, you believe Scripture is the Word of God? Well, David said that Messiah would not be just laying in a grave and his body would decay. And on top of that, we have seen him with our own eyes. We are eyewitnesses. All 120 were eyewitnesses. We have about 8 or more times that we could read of in the New Testament where Jesus appeared to different individuals or groups of people. But according to this chapter, all 120 that were there seen the resurrected Jesus. Makes you wonder, really, because Acts 15 says he appeared to 500 at the same time. Where were the other 380? In just a short period of time, is it possible that they fell away? We have no idea. I don't know, but I know they weren't there. I know he appeared to at least 500, but there were 120 right here that saw Jesus. So he's saying, this whole thing that you just seen is the very promise that Jesus, who is the proven Messiah spoken of by Joel and spoken of by David and all the others, has just poured out his Spirit like he said he would. And besides, didn't John the Baptist say, Matthew 3:11, the one coming after him, whose sandals he's not worthy to untie, will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? Well, we just saw that demonstrated in Acts chapter 2. Just like John the Baptist prophesied, it came about. And then he went on, look over at verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, this very one, this Jesus of Nazareth, this one spoken of by Joel and written about by David, the patriarch and prophet, raised him to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, in the light of all this, listen to me, guys. God-fearing Jews, it's not just good enough to be God-fearing. They believed in God, didn't they? Not just good enough. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when the people there heard that, it says they were cut in the heart, or cut to the heart according to the NIV. The Greek says stung. Think of a bee sting. How that message must have hurt them. Here all along, they thought they were serving God, and they actually put to death God's man, Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh. Put him to death. Put him to death. And they said, after being cut to the heart, brothers, what shall we do? Now, please notice that they called the Christians brothers. And did you see back in verse 29? Peter, a saved man, called the unsaved brothers. See, they were brother Jews. Fellow Jews. So the Christian called the unsaved brothers, and the unsaved called the Christian brothers, or brother. What shall we do? What do we have to do now to remedy the situation? See, they needed to be aware of the fact the situation wasn't right. What a beautiful definition of spiritual sleep. People being in darkness, thinking things are one way when they're really not that way at all. See, people need to hear the truth about Jesus before all of a sudden they're going to come to their senses. And again, just like we see here, what a beautiful example to show that a religious person isn't necessarily right with God. Amen? The first word out of Peter's mouth, repent! What in the world do you mean by that? Turn from your sins. Submit to Jesus. Don't be deluded. Don't be deluded. Nobody in this room or in any room at any time, past, present, or future, will ever enter the kingdom of God unless they repent. Turn from their sins. Unless you do that, you will perish. I wonder if so-and-so made it. Well, did they repent? Well, they said they believed in God. Did they repent? They went to church. But did they repent? You know what that means? A change of behavior. Tell me, are you still doing the same things that you did when you were in ignorance? In darkness? Still watching soap operas? You still doing the same kind of devilish pursuits as before? Trying to find joy and pleasure in the same kinds of dark places? What kind of change has there been in your life? No change? You haven't repented. You really haven't done what Peter said you must do to have eternal life. Now, I wish that we would know how to read and understand Greek, because if we did, verse 38 would not have been used to confuse people about the importance of water baptism like it has been by so many in the past. Many Protestant denominations, and not just Catholic, would put a preeminence upon water baptism for salvation, which is not taught anywhere, but you have to admit, it seems like at face value that verse 38 is teaching that, but it really isn't.